Well, good morning. Good to see you. And on behalf of our executive director, Dr. Stephen Rumage, appreciate your partnership as Florida Baptists together here in the mission field of all of Florida, but also in the West region. It's been a joy to be able to spend a lot of time with David and Chris and JR, the entire team. Y'all got a great team here at Sunrise City. It's great to be in the mission field together. We have 1.2 million people that are here just in the West region. And you're like, if you look at the traffic, you know they're all here in Mary Esther. But it is growing, but it's good as the nations are coming to us. This morning, what I want us to look at is to where to focus in changing times. In a moment, we'll be in Matthew chapter 28, really looking at the words of Jesus. And I figured since Jesus taught sitting down during the Sermon on the Mount and in a boat and in the tabernacle in the temple, I do the exact same thing. He's a good example, and I'll follow him. This past week, I looked up what are some of the most fearful words that just strike at the heart of people whenever they hear them. And so I just do what anybody do. I Googled it up, and what's the fearful words? Here's what popped up. Number one, not the top of the list, but the first one I'm going to mention is death. You totally get that. You hear the word death, and it's just this gut punch. We don't even like hearing the word. You go to funerals, they say everything but death. Kick the bucket, pass to the other side, all this stuff. We just don't like the word death. Another word is rejection. You hear rejection, you're like, I don't like that word. It just kind of, we like belonging. And when we hear rejection, it just cuts to the heart of belonging. Another word I saw in there was failure. Anybody like that word? No, we don't like that word because it comes, there's this fear of measuring up. We like to just hit the standards, and if we don't, failure. Another is responsibility. I'm trying to make sure my kids get this, 21 and almost 19. Responsibility. We can push back against responsibility because that implies pressure, and that actually might lead to rejection and failure and death. And we get nervous. But the top of all of them, change. Yeah, I heard the groans. Change. Whenever we hear that word, it gets us unsettled a little bit because it signals what is unknown. It's a disruption of what is comfortable, where we like to get just settled in, and we know there's going to be a need for us to adapt. And whatever the change is. Now, change can arise in a lot of different places. It can arise in the home. Your kids come. There's one. Many of you got little kids all around. They get in different phases of life. Maybe you get a job change. Military here, you get a new assignment. There's a change that takes place there in the home. Schools happen. Our daughter's getting ready to graduate from college in a couple weeks. She'll be heading off to grad school in the fall and have to change some relationships and living and routines. A lot of change. Oh, we can sometimes think there's change that happens in your own job. You get a new boss, new responsibility, new expectations. Change. Change can also happen in the church. New ministries that take place. Change isn't just, well, we've never done it that way before. I know you never heard that one before. And so there's change. What can happen? Everybody responds to change differently. Sometimes when you hear whatever the change is, whether it's in home and work and school or the church, some people rapidly embrace it. Love it. Others of you push back. You're a little unsettled at whatever the topic may be. Well, if that's you, maybe that's you here today. Let me just say, this is not going to be your last time. You're going to keep facing numerous areas of change throughout the rest of your life. But this wasn't the first time either. See, if we were to go back into Matthew chapter 28, we will see an example that shows an occasion when the 11 apostles faced change with different responses. Let me set it up for you. Jesus' 3 years ministry had concluded. He had gone through the Passion Week and the trial and the crucifixion, burial, resurrection. He had appeared over the last 40 days to Peter, women at the tomb. He had appeared to the group in the upper room. He came back and visited them again. He saw them on the shore in Galilee. He visited 500 at one time. And he had ministered and taught about the kingdom all those 40 days. And now they are at a mountain in Galilee. His ascension is about to take place any moment. And then there in Matthew 28, we know the Great Commission. We heard it. We're about to revisit it in just a moment. But in that moment there, it's interesting, the response. Here's what it says. I want you to notice here in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. You know, these are the 11 disciples. Judas, of course, he's out hanging around somewhere. They haven't yet selected the replacement, so it's these 11. All these 11 are seeing the same person, Jesus Christ. They've been in the same experiences. They've heard the same teachings. They've witnessed all the same. Yet they had different responses. Some worshiped. Others, it says they were doubtful. Now, we don't know who they were, but they were doubtful. Now, the word here, the construction of the doubtful, it's not just this big antagonistic, but rather the construction is unsettledness, a little hesitancy and uncertainty. Now, this wasn't the first time there had been split emotions among the 11 disciples. When the women came to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus, oh, some excited, other, really, what? We need to go see with ourselves and off run Peter and John to go check. Later, Jesus appeared and everybody believed except Thomas. I don't believe it. There was a split opinion among all that was taking place. And now, again here, in the moments just before the ascension, some worshiped, some doubted, even though they all saw. And I want you to think on this for a moment. What was going on in their hearts? Their faith was having a greater impact than what they were seeing with their eyes. That's what was taking place here in this exact moment. See, Sunrise Church, faith is the bedrock. And how you anchor your faith, it shapes what you believe when stuff comes before your eyes. You have a faith a certain way, you see an item, and you filter it against your faith. That's often the way that takes place here. It's all in relation to what's already going on in our hearts. So church, get this down. Vision is more reliant on faith than faith is on vision. Let me say that one more time. Vision is more reliant on faith than faith is on vision. Now, when these moments come to your family, to your job, to your church, and in a group of people, there's split emotions. Maybe you have to go to a new military assignment. Part of your family, embracing. Part, pushing back. Changes at church. Part, embracing. Part, pushing back. Where do we focus in the midst of such times? Well, there's four statements I want to give you from this passage right here that I think will shape. Where do we focus in changing times? Let these be reminders for you. Number one, the first statement I want you to get down. Jesus holds all authority. Now just say that. Just say that with me. Jesus holds all authority. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When someone has been given authority, there is power that comes along with that authority. Someone gives you an increased responsibility there at your workplace. Now you have heightened authority, and guess what? Here is heightened power in order for you to accomplish whatever the authority is that you've been entrusted with. Perhaps you have found yourself in a unique place wondering if power and authority is in place. See, this word right here, authority, it's great power, but it's limited to one's jurisdiction. Now, hypothetically, let's just say you're speeding. I know you don't do that. I don't do that. I just pray faster. Let's just say we're moving along at the speed of the Spirit, and all of a sudden we notice that we're faster than the posted amount. And then we come up on a law enforcement officer, and we're thinking, we're like 15, 20 miles per hour over. And then we see a law enforcement officer, we back up. But all of a sudden, we read the side of the vehicle. Oh, that's like three counties away. Zoom! That's a mall cop. Forget that. Zoom! What? They have power, but it's outside this jurisdiction. Now, that individual has tremendous power within their jurisdiction. Outside their jurisdiction, the authority, the power diminishes. Friends, what we have here is to know this, that the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ touches every area of life. There is no place outside of the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ that he is not able to exercise his unlimited power. There's no place he can go. Now, Matthew highlights the expansive nature of Jesus' authority. We could just stay right here in the Gospel of Matthew. Back in Matthew chapter 8, there was a time when Jesus was teaching, and people, oh my goodness, he's one that teaches as one who has authority. His teaching, authority. There was a Roman centurion who was connected there to his servant who was tremendously sick. They came to him and said, Jesus, would you heal him? He said, oh, I know you don't need to actually come and see him. You can just speak the word because sickness is under his authority. Oh, we could come later. There was the paralyzed man who came and laid hands on him. But before he healed him physically, he said, hey, your sins are forgiven. And then on top of that, he healed him from paralysis. It demonstrated in that moment, it says, Jesus had authority not just to forgive sin, but also to heal physically. And then there's Jesus out there in the midst of the stormy waters. He speaks, peace, be still. He has authority. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Oh, and then there's the possessed individuals with the demons. All of a sudden, he removes those. Even authority over the spiritual realm. And just if we're to come from this one gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, we're able to see the extensive nature. Jesus had authority over teaching. He had authority over sickness. He had authority over sin, over nature, over spiritual realm. Jesus has all authority in all of his jurisdiction. And he has unlimited power to accomplish whatever he wants in all of his jurisdiction. And now here, at the ascension, it's about to take place. He has come through the cross, through death, came out the other side, and he is saying, God has given me all authority in heaven and on earth. There's absolutely nothing that's outside of him, nothing outside of his jurisdiction, nothing outside of his ability to act. If you would, I would ask, would you take your Bibles and flip over to the book of Ephesians? Just for a moment, Ephesians 1. Here's what it says beginning in verse 18 and following. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength and his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Church, if you're a little, we're unsettled about going to this new place, this new job, this new school, this uncertainty with church or ministry or life or family. Listen very closely. There is nothing that can happen in this world. There is nothing that can happen in your personal life, in your church life, any faction at all that is outside the authoritative power of God to act however he chooses. And whenever Jesus Christ acts, he will act perfectly for our good and his glory. And so we have great comfort. And so we step into new opportunities that come. People next to us may embrace it. We may be hesitant. We may embrace it. Others may be hesitant. We know that we can step into it embracing Jesus' authority regardless of whatever I may see with my eyes. I know that God's still in charge. It's all going to work out okay. Oh, he's going to see us through. Let me just say that encourages me a little bit. Let's do a repetition just for a moment. I'm going to say something, and you just come back and say, Jesus holds all authority. All right? Got it? When my job relocates me, when I am hesitant about what's just around the corner, when the government shuts down, when change happens in the church, friend, statement one, Jesus holds all authority. Number two, I have a mission. Notice here now what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. Notice the actions. Make disciples of Jesus in every county, in every country, in every people group. Make disciples of Jesus. Number two, lead those individuals to display their faith through baptism. Jesus stood for us. We want to stand for him through baptism. Maybe today, even at the end of service, you can come and let Pastor David know, I've never taken a step through baptism. I'd like to do that. Oh, it's a great way to show thanksgiving for what Jesus has done through baptism. Number three, though, is to teach to follow God's word. Those are the third steps. So basic, what's the three? Make disciples, lead to baptism, teach to follow. Some of you are going to go to a new military assignment one day, and you're going to show up, and who knows where, that you can't tell us or you'll have to kill us. And you're going to wonder, I'm stepping into this place, what in the world do I do here? Well, I can tell you what you do when you get to wherever that is that you can't tell us. You make disciples. You lead people to baptism. You teach them to follow. Those who are just getting married and you got your really young kids, you're like, I don't know what to do with this little blob or whatever it is, just poops and snots all over. What do I do? Some of you come and now you got teenagers and what do you do with that? Empty nesting. Going in retirement. What do I do? I tell you what you do at every single phase. You come back, you make disciples, you lead to baptism, and you teach them to follow. Whatever it might be, you're changing schools, you're changing jobs, change happens in your church, new ministry. Like, I don't know about this. What in the world do we do now? We just changed. I tell you what you do, regardless of everything else. You come, you make disciples, you lead people to baptism, and you come and teach people to follow God's word. That's where it comes down. Whether you're in Okinawa or Okaloosa, you focus on those three things. Because the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And what I have found is that people get messed up when they seek to do everything else but the main things, which are the plain things. Our son Elijah is now 19. I'll never forget when he was a little dude learning to ride a bicycle. And I'd run behind him all the way up, just holding it, and he got a hang of it, and I'm like, all right, he's doing okay. And I gave him that principle. Elijah's, no, you know, wherever you look, that's where you're going to go. And so I'm sitting on the front porch watching him. And all of a sudden he started to apply that principle because he started to look to me. The problem is I was sitting on the porch and his eyes are getting wider as they're coming to me. I said, Elijah, look where you're going. And he was looking at me. The problem is there was a big bird bath between me and him. Destroyed that thing. Later he was trying. I think he had a close encounter with a mailbox. He went where he was looking. And that's the same thing that happens with us. Wherever you might find yourself, in home and work and school and church, you're going to go where you look. So let's put together a little mini plan. Let's just take a moment and put together a mini game plan. You might have something to write with. You put on your phone or whatever it might be. I'm going to give you just a little bit of homework real quick. Church work. Sunday school. How about that? That's a new name, new ministry I just came up with right there. Here's what it is. Who is one person that is close to you but far from God? You just write their name down. Just get it in your head. Maybe you want to write it down. Who is one person that is close to you but far from God? Now, here's what I'd like for you to do with that one person. I want you to commit and begin to pray for them daily that they would get close to God. You just pray for them on a daily basis. Through your attitude and actions, you show the gospel. As you have an opportunity, I challenge you over the next 6 months to share the gospel with them. Invite them to church. Your chances of them coming are exponentially higher if you say, hey, let's go eat afterwards. Do you know that's the statistical truth? 15% of the people you invite will come to the church, but if you say a meal, it's 80%. So invite them. Now, should they respond to the gospel, then you lead them to baptism to follow. Help them to take that next step. I'll put him on the spot. I'll probably Pastor Dave would say, if you want, you can be right there next to them as they're getting baptism young to celebrate the whole thing together. And then after that, you meet with them regularly to tell them, here is how you follow Jesus Christ, and here's what God's word says. And whenever you get together, you ask these three questions. What does this text say? What does this text mean? And what are we going to do about it? Now, you might start in John chapter 1, you might start in Joshua, you might start in James, wherever the Lord leads you, y'all just work together and you say, here's verse, what does this thing say, what does it mean, what are we going to do about it? I will say this, I suspect putting that little mini plan together, some of you have mixed emotions. There's some of you, when I say that plan, you're like, let's do this, let's start. Others of you, y'all all heard the same facts from the same person. But you're, I don't know if I can do that. It rattles you. Like a boss that says, here's a new assignment, get her done, and then he goes out the other way. Let me give you one more statement to build upon then. Jesus has authority. I have a mission. Number three, Jesus is with me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, when you find yourself in uncharted territory, and you're looking to do the mission of God that he has entrusted to you and in Okinawa and Okaloosa and wherever he may find you, in home, at church, and job, whatever it might be, and you're embracing a moment or you're just a little bit uncertain, remember this, Jesus has promised his presence with you. You have divine backing in accomplishing that task. Some parts of this, one, his presence is personal. Notice what the text says. He himself is with us. He says, I am with you. He is not delegating his presence to somebody else to say to some low minion angel, hey, you got some knucklehead that's going, could you just go help them out? They're pitiful. No, Jesus says, I am with you. It's personal. But also his presence is present. I am. That's always in the moment. Not just, I was with you, but not now. Not, I will be with you when you get there, but not now. No, he's saying, I am. That's constant. That's nonstop. His presence does not change based off circumstances. It doesn't change based off government shutdowns or detours and difficult situations. It doesn't change with awkward conversations. He is always with us. Amen? But I want you to know this is a long fulfilled promise. If you were to go back to the end of Deuteronomy or just the next page, couple over to Joshua, you would see where he told both to Moses and to Joshua, you have courage. I am with you. Now we go to the very beginning of the gospel. Christmas is coming. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That encourages me. I'm supposed to go. I'm operating under the authority of Jesus. I'm going out and engaging the mission of God. Friends, we don't carry the mission of God alone. Every day, good day, bad day, mundane day, exhausting day, is the day that Jesus is with you. That promise is not conditioned upon your performance. Rather, it is grounded on his resurrection and his kingdom authority. Jesus, he has authority. I have a mission. Jesus is with me. So now what? What do we do after having those three principles, three statements? Here's what we do. It's time to get moving. Recognizing the authority of Jesus, he has full jurisdiction. Hey, Jesus is with us. Now's the time to embrace the mission and get going. The apostles struggled with this. This is why at the beginning of the Great Commission, he says, therefore, go. Work instructions as you go. But what I love, if you were to go to Acts chapter 1, this is when Luke is writing of this account. And I love at this point, well, all of a sudden, he says, therefore, go. And what do you find that the apostles are doing? You got these angels who are coming up. What in the world are y'all doing? He's coming back. Get going. See what can happen in unchanging times. We respond in different ways physiologically as humans. Y'all heard the term flipping the lid? That person flipped their lid. Here's what I want you to do. Just hold up your hand. Everybody, just hold up your hand. No, you don't have to go high. Just hold right here. Introverts will love this. You can do this too. But here's what it is. You have an amygdala at your thumb. Everybody wiggle your thumb. This is the emotional anxiety part of all of our brains. It's tucked in. We also have what's called a prefrontal cortex. This is the wisdom and thinking part of our brain. Normally, this is what we look like. Okay, so everybody just fold your fingers down. This is the way you normally are going about on a day-to-day basis wisdom is kind of covering over a lot of the emotions. And then when change happens in your life, boing, and all of a sudden the emotional part of your world kind of gets exposed and wisdom and thinking kind of flee. And when this happens, people respond and either flee, fight, or freeze. That's normal way. Y'all have heard that before. There's what's the response back? It's either fight, flight, or freeze. And what we have here is when this change happened, they're frozen. What Jesus is saying for us, he's clear to his apostles. Now is the time to get moving. There is a mission to go do. Don't flee. Don't fight. Don't freeze. Rather, get moving. And when you do, I am with you. I like the fact Doug flew F-16s. Like the part of Top Gun. He's one of the real Top Gun guys. But there's that at the end of both the first and the second movie, but let's just say the second one. They're going down and there's Rooster. And all of a sudden he gets nervous there in the plane. They're just going on, what are they going to do? And what is in a sense that he do? He freezes until he says, Dad, he wants to know, Dad, tell me what to do. And at that point, what does he know? Dad, are you with me? And at that point, when he has a sense of Jesus is with him, he reengages in the mission. See, what God is calling us, and he's asking us to say, guess what? This whole thing of this world, your job, your home, your church, this is all under my authority. I sent you out. I deployed you out. And you're on this mission to go and to make disciples and to baptize and to lead people to follow. Don't freeze up. I am with you. And so, church, this morning, my encouragement to you is, number one, recognize the authority of Jesus and the assurance that Jesus is with you. Number two, I would just say this, is reject fight, flight, or freeze. And instead, re-engage in the mission. Jared's going to come up and the team's going to lead us in song. Just as we, I would say, land this plane. But no, as we kind of press in. Today, maybe you just need to come before the Father and say, I've been looking elsewhere. Some of you, you've worshipped greatly with change. Others, you've kind of been hesitant. And today, you just need to come back and reaffirm God. I'm just saying this, you're in charge. I acknowledge this is your jurisdiction. For home life, school life, church life, God, you're in charge. Others, you after that, you come back and just to say, hey, Jesus, I recognize you've given me a mission. I need to be about it. That's the clarity that you need, and you just commit. Maybe there's that person that's far from God, but close to you, and you just need to take some action steps. You just spend this time praying. Your pastor will be available as well. Others of you, you just need to know, hey, God's with us. You get a moving and engage in the mission. I want to pray, and then we'll stand. The team will lead us. If there's a decision you need to make, your pastor will be here, be able to guide you as we focus on him. In changing times. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you are, all that you've even asked us to do, and you have given us your presence. Or may we be a people, because you got through the grave, or may we now be a people engaged in the mission. May we focus on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.